Peter. Chapter 1. There's a familiar verse, series of verses that's on my mind this morning. Start reading with verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 1, where the Word of God reads, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." You know, if you try hard enough in your fellowship with one another, you're bound to, if you try hard in this direction, if you try hard enough, you're bound to find things about one another that you don't like. I can say that with a smile. I trust you receive it with a smile. And as I thought about these things just over here this morning, I remember, Brother Scott, the first time you told me that you didn't like cooked fruit. I couldn't believe it. Brother Scott and Sister Clarence, before they had any children, were over there eating in our home, and I made a joke with Brother Scott and said, Sister Allison's got, I think it was some sort of cobbler fix for dessert. And I said, so don't fill up on the meal. I said, we've got cobbler for dessert. And I said, I know you like cobbler. I kind of joked, said, I want fellowship with somebody that doesn't like cobbler. And, you know, he took the joke that it was. And he said, I don't like cooked fruit. I still am in amazement of how anybody can turn down cooked fruit. I still am. If you try hard enough, there's things about us that, you know, you're not going to lie. But, you know, when you consider the letters of the New Testament that the men of God were raised up to be able to write unto the people of God, and make no mistake about it, this letter was written to a hurting group of people. They were under some intense persecution, been driven from their homes. They were as strangers, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. If you ever look at a map, that's a wide region that started, I believe, these are people that started with their home country right there in Jerusalem, but upon the persecution and stoning of Stephen, there they went. He doesn't, in his letter to them, the Apostle Peter doesn't go to mentioning about the things that they differ in. He encourages them in things that they have in common. And one of the things that this group of people had in common is a common knowledge of some things. For as much as ye know, he told them, there's something that you know. You know some things that are not true. You know some things that are true. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, according to the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You know some things are not true. Do you understand this morning that the Lord has blessed you to be able to know some things that are not true? You know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. A redemption is a purchase. A redemption is whenever a price is paid in order to buy something, that something has been redeemed. It has been bought. And what the Apostle Peter is bringing these scattered saints' attention to is, you know that you were not redeemed with silver and gold. Do you understand that this morning? That whenever it comes to, whenever it came to your redemption, and it came to you being bought, that silver and gold could not buy you, in the context that the Apostle Peter is addressing these scattered saints. You know, silver and gold will buy some things. I'm sure you're a lot like me. I don't have a problem with people having silver and gold. And I got accused a few weeks ago because I had to, in my civil job, enforce a county ordinance. I had to collect the payment from him, a fine. And I'm not picking on anybody. I wouldn't dare mention his name or who it was. But he had already gotten 2 get-out-of-jail-free cards, and I'd already signed off twice and things that he had done, and he did the same thing again. And I finally asked him, I said, what do you expect me to do? He said, I expect you to do just what you want to do and take all my money from me. And I said, hold on a minute, you don't know me. I love to see people make money and their hard work, that they benefit from it, and for them to have silver and gold in their pockets. I love to see that. That's the American dream, brothers and sisters. I love to see it. It'll buy some things. But I want to tell you one thing that it will not buy. It will not buy your redemption into glory. There's not an amount of silver and gold that can be paid that will buy you eternal life. It cannot happen, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed. You were not redeemed with silver and gold. You were also, in addition to not being redeemed with silver and gold, you were not redeemed with your vain conversation as received by tradition from your fathers. You were not redeemed by silver and gold, and you were not redeemed by your conversation. You know, whenever I use that terminology today, conversation, it's used in the context of two people communicating with one another. That you and I, as we exchange dialogue, we have a conversation with one another. We speak with one another. The Apostle Peter here is not saying that you're not redeemed by your speech. I've said before, and I believe it to be a true statement, the best dictionary for the Bible is the dictionary itself. If you'll look at how that word is used in similar contexts, you'll see that conversation is used throughout the Word of God to not just reference speech, but to reference conduct. You remember what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1? That they knew his conversation in the former time among the Jews. He says, you know of my former conversation among the Jews. And he followed that up in saying how I persecuted the church of God. He didn't say of how I spake things against the church of God, that you know of my speech in times past. He speaks in that term conversation about his conduct and what he was prior to the Lord striking him down on the road to Damascus. Conversation refers to conduct. It refers to action. It refers to works. And the Apostle Peter says that ye were not redeemed by silver and gold. You are not redeemed by your works. You know this. He tells them not only that they know that something's not true, but he reminds them that they know something that is true. He says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. You were not redeemed by your vain conversation as received by tradition from your father. But that you were redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is without spot and blemish. He says, you know that this is not true, and you know that this is true. You know you weren't redeemed with anything that you could do, because there's nothing that you can do that can redeem you to God. But you were redeemed instead with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Try this next time you read through the New Testament. I tell you what, let's visit several of them right quick. Whenever you read through the New Testament, there are two terms that you'll almost find used in conjunction with one another almost every time. And that is redemption and blood. Whenever you see those two terms in the New Testament, a lot of times you'll see them used one and together in the same verse. Go with me back to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Look at there. There you have the Apostle Paul bringing the term redemption to light. And there you have the Apostle Paul telling us the way in which we have redemption. It's by His blood. I'll give you one more example. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 9 of Revelation chapter 5 says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Notice that you see that the redemption is through the blood. That the redemption is not through the conduct and work, but that the redemption is through the blood of the Lamb. And I want to tell you that Lamb is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, which is without spot and without blemish. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Who is that offering? That offering is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption and blood. And if the Lord will be with us for just a few minutes this morning, I want to look at some things that must be so if redemption is not by works, but by blood. Some things that must be so because redemption is not by works, but by blood. Some things that must be so. You know, as we read through the New Testament, there are some conclusions that we can draw by reading the Word of God. You know, John chapter 10 is an example that you can go to in regards to, there's a lot of people that believe that in order to have eternal life that you've got to believe in Jesus. Well, you know, you can go to John chapter 10. You can show where there's some things that must be the so. Some things that must be true. Jesus Christ spoke unto those that He was standing before. He said, "Ye believe not, because ye are not of My sheep." So what are some things that must be true whenever we read that statement? Is those that are not already sheep cannot believe. And whenever you see here in 1 Peter chapter 1, whenever the Scripture speaks unto us and the Word of God reveals unto us that we're not redeemed by our works, but we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, there's some things that must be true. What are they? What must be true because we're redeemed by the blood and not by our works? The first thing that we need to understand whenever we speak of redemption by the blood and not by our works is that because it's by blood, that the payment was sufficient. That the payment was sufficient. You see, I like that word, sufficient, when it comes to payments, don't you? You ever gotten that notice? You ever gotten the notice back from the bank? And in times, I must admit, I've gotten one before, and it was not because I knew it wasn't in there when I wrote it. I made a mistake in my bookkeeping, and guess what I got back? Something that was called insufficient funds. Insufficient funds. And I can say it with a smile because I quickly went down there and made it right. Thank the Lord, I've never had my credit docked for having insufficient funds and writing a bunch of checks and not being able to cover them with the amount that was in my account. It was something that was a mistake. And I know that when you go and you face up to that banker and you say, "Look, it was a mistake," they look at you like they look at the other 1,000 people that have come in there who say the same thing, who do the same blooming thing day in and day out. I've gotten that look. But it says insufficient. In other words, there wasn't enough in your account to cover this piece of paper that you gave to somebody to pay for something. The bank covers the check, but you have to pay a fee because you didn't keep good place. Insufficient funds. What I want to tell you, whenever it comes to what God requires in order to give eternal life to someone, I want to tell you what's not sufficient. What's not sufficient is your best effort. It is not sufficient. And you say, "Brother Will, but I try and I try and I try and I'm trying to live a sinless life. I'm trying to purge my mind of thoughts of sin and things that I know are wrong. I'm trying to live as God quickly as I can. Well, I want to tell you, little lamb of God, there is no conduct that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, or according to the vain conversation, and according to your vain conversation, according to your conduct, it will never be enough for God. You cannot work your way into glory. The Scripture says that we've been saved, who hath saved us and called us, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It is not of works. It is not of conduct. The payment will be insufficient each and every time if we bring our works before the throne of God. It won't work. Going all the way back to one of the first offerings that was made before God. Made by Cain and Abel. You can go back and you can read about their offering in the book of Genesis. You can go over and you can read in Hebrews chapter 11. And you can read about an offering that Abel made, and an offering and how it was received of the Lord. Because what Abel offered was the lamb, and what Cain offered was the work of his hands. He brought the fruit of the field. Cain brought something of his own work, and God does not accept it. But He accepted that lamb. And I want to tell you, little lamb of God, you cannot do the works that are required by God. You cannot satisfy Him of your own energy. There is, work is a change in energy. There's nothing that you can do in and of yourself that is going to satisfy what God required whenever it came to the offering to give eternal life unto His family. It can never be of works. And you say, Brother Will, that's awful disappointing. If this must be true, then my works are not enough. If I cannot do it, and here I am laboring and I'm repenting of every single sin that I commit in case I die. After I commit it, I have repented from it. And again, and again, and again, I want to tell you, little lamb of God, about something much more precious than just repenting from it so that you may go to glory. And that is understanding that the payment of the blood was all that God required. And the payment was sufficient. The payment was sufficient. Neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by His own blood. He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. There's another verse. Redemption, blood. And look at the tense of the verb whenever it came to this redemption. We're not talking about a future redemption. We're not talking about a price that's to be paid in the future. In the New Testament dispensation of time, we don't look forward to the price to be paid. We look back on the price that was already paid. Having obtained eternal redemption for us, that price has been paid. It's in past tense. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, it's in past tense. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed. Past tense. Things that must be true. If you were redeemed by the blood and not by conduct, the payment had to be sufficient. And I'm going to tell you, it was by the authority of God's Word. It was sufficient. I'm going to tell you another something that must be true. If you were redeemed by blood and not by works, is that somebody else owned you. You're the possession of a greater authority. That's something to think about, isn't it? You say, Brother Will, we live in America. Don't nobody possess me. Nobody owns me. I go about and I live as I want to live. You remember over in John chapter 8, whenever those Pharisees were disputing with Jesus? They spoke unto Him and said, we be not in bondage to any man. In other words, nobody owns us. Boy, John chapter 8 will open a lot of eyes to some foolish statements that we can make. Because those Pharisees and scribes that were disputing with Jesus made several of them. That was one of many. We'd be not in bondage to any man. There's not any of us that can't go and read the Word of God and follow it up with a reading of history and show that those Jews that were living in Jerusalem during the time of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ for 33 and a half years, they were in some severe bondage. I don't care if they had a high priest named Caiaphas that they thought that he was the authority. He had no authority outside of the Roman government. None. Everything that he desired to do had to be approved by that higher authority. They were in bondage to a Roman authority. Well, I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, today you're the possession of someone and of something that is much kinder to us than a Roman authority. I can tell you that. Because you are redeemed by the blood and not by your works. You're the possession of the one who paid for you. You're the possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to Him. You see, if I did something that bought me, guess who I'm the possession of? Me. That puts me as saying, if I've done something to earn my redemption, then I've bought myself, and really, the only one I answer to is me. Does that sound awful similar to you than what you hear about today? And that is, who is anybody else to tell me that I have to answer to any higher authority? I'll answer to myself. You see, that's where this inundation of this thought, this works-based eternal salvation has landed us. Here we land in the middle of it. Because you believe that you did it, you're only answerable to yourself. Well, I want to tell you, because you didn't do it, and because one did it for you, you are His possession. He owns you. He owns you. And because you're His. You know, I don't say that from a standpoint of saying that you're the possession of one that's unholy. You know, there's some entities that I'm thankful I'm not in the possession of. I know I make mention during my sermons a good bit if I'm reading some secular literature. And I like to read about wars that that we've been in as an American nation. I love to read about the Revolutionary War. One of the wars that I probably knew less of than any of them was World War II. And I just recently read a book about our liberation of the European continent. And to read about some of those events and some of those actions that took place that the Americans observed whenever they arrived on the scene over there. But some of those poor peasant people that were just peasant farmers just trying to get by and just trying to get along, to read of the things that they endured during that point in time because they were under the hand of men like Stalin and men like Adolf Hitler, and the things that they endured, they were under the possession of those men, and they suffered a horrific atrocities because of it. I'm not speaking of your possession in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and saying that there's anything negative about it. Praise be unto the Lord that the Jesus Christ owns me and that I am His and that He's bought me, and that's where my faith and hope is in. If it's by our works, then you're not owned by anybody but yourself. But if it's by His blood, then He's the one that's paid for it. And you belong to Him. Have you ever paid for something and somebody else take ownership of it? You know, I can't think of a time when I've suffered that to happen. The only thing I can tell you is what I would do if it did happen. And that is, if I had financed something and paid for it, or if I had walked up to the counter and pulled out my billfold and wrote a check or gave cash or put it on a card, something that I paid for, and yet somebody else come along and take control of my possession, that might anger me just a little bit, wouldn't it you? But I want to tell you, there's nobody that's going to take any possession of that which the Lord Jesus Christ has claimed ownership of. They won't. But the mere thought that they're not going to give the glory to the one who owns it might disturb him just a little bit, hadn't it? It might disturb him just a hair, if you will. Not only should it be true that if we're purchased by His blood and not by our works, that the payment is sufficient. Not only is it must be true that if we're purchased by His blood and not by our works, that we are His possession. But if it's by His blood and not by our works, another thing that must be true is that the glory must belong to Him. You see, down in the last verse I read to you, He says, "Who by Him do believe in God that raised Him from the dead and gave Him the glory." Gave Him the glory. You know, some of us might hear that and they might say, "Is it that big a deal that someone would take some of the glory from the Lord?" Yes, it is. Yes, it is. You can look back through the natural, and I say natural, we of course understand the spiritual application of it, because we understand that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. But God is always careful to reserve the glory to Himself. When you go back and you read of the battles in the Old Testament, you'll see that there was a little underdog nation that took the field in those battles a lot of times. And He even told Gideon as much. Whenever Gideon possessed the army of 10,000, the Scripture says that the Lord told him, "That's too many. It's too many." I can't remember if I've said this from here, if I've said it somewhere else, but it'll match. Put yourself in Gideon's shoes. Would you not turn to God and say, "Hold on just a minute. Do you not see what's over there? Do you not see these Midianites? Do you not see that they are as grasshoppers in a field? There are a multitude of them. They're all over the place. And yet you're telling me that I've got too many." The Lord says, "You got too many." So He sent all those home who had obligations, those who had things to tend to, whether it be a wife or a home. Now they whittled it down some. I can't remember the exact number they whittled it down to. The Lord said, "There's still too many." And He sent them down to the brook to drink. And of course, those that got on their face and lapped the water like a dog, they were sent home. Whereas those that went down and they looked up while they drank, they were told to stay, a mere 300 of them. Why would the Lord whittle down the army of Gideon from such a large number down to a smaller number so that God would get the glory of the battle? We serve and we worship a jealous God. And whenever He is not given the glory due unto His name, it angers Him. And I want to tell you, it's righteous anger. There's not a thing wrong with the anger of God whenever His glory is removed because of something that we have done and tried to take credit for, whenever the Scripture tells us that He did it, and whenever it comes to redemption, friends. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. You weren't redeemed with your vain conversation, your conduct, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, without spot and without blemish. You know, one thing that catches my attention from that first verse I've read to you is that He calls our conduct corruptible. Hold on a minute. You must not know me, Peter. You must not know that how righteous I am. You must not know how holy I am. You must not know that I pray to God always, that I do things, that I'm holy, that I'm... Man, if anybody's perfect, that's me. I bet all y'all want to get to know me a little bit better after service, don't you? That's just the kind of friend we want to have. is one that will proclaim their own righteousness. But I want to tell you what the God's Word calls your conduct is. He calls it corruptible. In other words, it is corruptible, and because of the sin of Adam that has cursed the blood of man all the way down since the first man, there is something that describes everything that we do, and that is that it has some magnitude of corruption associated with it because of who we are. But I want to tell you, the blood that flowed through the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that blood didn't come from Adam. No, sir. No, sir. And no man. Because he was conceived of the Holy Ghost, that meant that the blood of his Father, God the Father, flowed through his veins. And that meant that whenever he offered his blood unto God, it was not marred by man, even though he was a man. It was the perfect blood without spot and without blemish. It's exactly what God the Father required. Exactly. He demanded it. Jesus gave it to him. Oh, and he gave it for us. He gave it for us. Some things that must be true. It must be true that payment was sufficient. Because redemption is in the past tense. That means that all those that were redeemed are redeemed. All those that are redeemed, you are bought. There's not a transaction that remains to be conducted. It's already done. Now, there's still a pickup to be taken care of. The Lord don't work like it don't work like UPS ground service, where someone's going to bring what he purchased to him. I want to tell you, he's going to come and get what he purchased whenever he returns from glory one day. See, redemption is a three-part process. In order to redeem something, you had to own it prior to the purchase, didn't you? Had to be some type of prior ownership. You see, this ownership, it even says here in verse 20, that he verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. There was some procedures and some steps that was set forth before the very world even was spun into existence by God Almighty. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now I want to tell you, you were his before the foundation of the world. But because of your sin, because of what you've done, you separated yourself from the Lord, and he had to come and redeem you. The second part of redemption is a purchase. The third part is whenever that purchase is retrieved. And I tell you, on that great and glorious last day, he's going to come and get what he paid for. That's what the third part of redemption is. Things that must be true. The payment was sufficient. You are owned by him. The glory must be given to him because it's not of us. Last thing. Last statement that I read to you. He said that your faith and hope might be in God. Some things that must be true. If it's by the blood, then your faith and your hope have to be in the blood. It must be in the blood. If it's by our works, then your faith and hope must be in your works. That's the reason why in Romans chapter 11, the Scripture says, then if it be of grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. See, if it's by works, then it's not by blood, which was by grace. It can't be grace and works. They won't intermingle whenever it comes to eternal salvation. You cannot make them mix. It's like stirring up oil and water. They will eventually separate at some point in time. And the same is true regarding the truth of our redemption. It's by blood that your faith and your hope might be in God, who shed His blood for you. You know, somebody told me one time that why they believed that they were going to go to heaven. And a lot of times you can through just the first few statements that come from someone when you ask them why they believe that they're saved. Sometimes the statement will start, because I have done something. Well, you know, if it's because you have done something, then your hope and your faith is in you. And oh, I've got some people in this world that I trust in. Man, I do. I've got some friends in this world, I don't think they know just how much I trust in them. I don't think they do. I'm a little afraid to tell them, because that it might make them buckle if they knew just how much I was riding their shoulders at times. And I'm not a small being. literally or from the standpoint that they're carrying me. I don't think they know it. But I want to tell you, you may look at me like that sometimes, and you may say, Brother Will, you don't know as our pastor how much you're carrying us. And I'll do what I can. I had a man tell me one time whenever I was at the lowest of lows, he said, I'll throw you on my back and I'll swim you across the Jordan River myself. And I tell you, if that statement's ever brought consolation and comfort to me, it did that day. I need somebody to say it to me so I can lift up my head one more time. What he didn't know was that he didn't have me on his shoulders swimming across Jordan. I was already drowning in Jordan, and he had to come down and lift me out of it and get me off over to dry shore again. I'm not telling you that you cannot depend on anybody. God forbid that I would establish the thought. God forbid that I would encourage that you can't trust in the people of the living God, your brothers and sisters in Christ, because you can. But I'll tell you this, whenever it comes to your redemption, man cannot do it. You cannot do it. Your faith and your hope must be in God. And the redemption is not because your faith and hope is in God. Your faith and hope is in God because the redemption was in the blood. Do you understand the difference between those two statements? Because there's a world of difference between them. People will say the redemption is through the blood because I have faith and hope in God. No, because the redemption is in the blood, you have faith and hope in God. Cause and effect is a big deal in that statement. A big deal. There's some things that must be true. For as much as you know, you believe those things this morning, I pray you do. And it's not because I preach them, it's because the God's Word says it, that you are not redeemed with things that can corrupt. But I want to tell you, there's a blood that cannot be corrupted. It's an incorruptible seed. It's an incorruptible Word, the living Word. You know, there's some people, you remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe it's verse 17, the Scripture says, we be not as many which corrupt the Word of God. There's a Word that can be corrupted. Preached. You can corrupt the written Word by changing it. But you cannot corrupt the living Word. And you cannot corrupt the incorruptible seed. And you cannot corrupt the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. You're saved by that blood. You'll walk on the shores of glory one of these days. Just as it says in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, that they sung a new song. What was that song? Oh, that thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. Oh, you'll grace the shores of glory one of these days because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if this has touched your heart, if these truths have touched your heart, let me tell you what Peter told them, for as much as you know, your faith and your hope is not in ignorance. Don't let anybody tell you that because you have a hope in Christ that that's just a wishful thought and just an ignorance. No, it's not based on ignorance. No, it's based on knowledge that the Lord has blessed you to be able to have. Don't be puffed up in it. Be humbled by it. Be not high-minded, but fear is what Paul says in Romans chapter 11. I'm not telling you to be puffed up in that knowledge. I'm telling you to rejoice that the Lord has seen fit to bless you with this knowledge. There's a lot of things you can read in God's Word that you know, that you remember. Because the Lord blessed you to be able to understand it and see it. May the Lord bless us to rejoice in these truths all the days of our life. I thank you for your kind attention.
How happy is every child.
Hey!